Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 21. Commencing reading at the verse 23. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and may the Lord grant us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his precious word. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, Of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus, and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second, and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Amen. This is the word of God, the word of the living God, and we pray that he might bless his word to our souls, to our never-dying souls, and all to the glory of his everlasting name. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 21. We have read from the verse 23 through to the verse 46 this evening, and I wish to address you with regards to the parable of the vineyard, which we find in the verse 33 to the verse 46. And as we do so, it is very important for us to observe two things essentially. Firstly, the context in which this parable is given. And then secondly, the supreme authority in which it comes. It comes from the very lips of one who is God, God the Son, God who was manifest in the flesh. And we need to see the context in which it comes, who he's speaking to. But also we must understand that this word is for us. What is written is for us. There is a message from God's word. He is not simply speaking here to the religious leaders of his day, but there is a central message of the Word of God in this. Now, what is the context? Well, here, as I said, is the eternal Son of God, God the Son, who is coming to the world. He who is very God, not created, begotten, eternally proceeding from the bosom of the Father. He has come now to Jerusalem. He has spent 3 years ministering with his disciples, and he has spent a life magnifying the law and making it honorable. He came under the law of God, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. He lived a life of relative obscurity. His father, Joseph, the carpenter, he was not known by his signs and wonders and miracles for those 30 years until he began his ministry. And he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as he did so, even before that, his whole life was one of spotless holiness. Nothing, no sin in him. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Spotless. Others could see it. His whole life was without sin. And so he came, born of a woman. He came magnifying the law, and he made it honorable in his life. He adorned the doctrine of God in his life. When he was even young, he was teaching there in the temple. At the very age of 12, he was found, wasn't he, amongst men. And they marveled at his understanding. Of course, he is God. Well, when he began his ministry, particularly there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he began to expose all the adages that the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbinical leaders laid upon the law, veneer upon veneer. They added their own laws, and thus making the law of God null and void through their own traditions. And he exposed their sham religion. They were placing law upon law by their own precepts. They laid upon the law their own laws. And so his earthly ministry, much of it was spent upbraiding the Pharisees, exposing sham religion, showing, however, the true worth of the law of God. He came not only in his life and made the law honorable, but he explained the law, what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He lived that out perfectly in his own life, and he earned a righteousness for his people. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the ultimate thing that he did. And this is what he has now come to do. He has come now to Jerusalem to bear the awful load of sin and guilt of his people, to bear it in his own body, and to be forsaken of the Father, that they might be justified by his blood, that they might have his own righteousness imputed to them as washed sinners, as cleansed sinners. And so as he draws near here to Bethphage, just outside of Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, you notice in the verse 1, he instructs his disciples there to go into the city of Jerusalem. And there, it is there that they will find a colt, a foal of an ass that is ready. All in the providence of God, they will find this colt, this donkey, in which he will ride upon into Jerusalem. And he says in the verse 3, notice, "And if any man say aught unto you, if they say anything, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them." You see, it was all ordained of God. And then in the verse 4, All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, my king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. Of course, this is fulfillment of the prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9 and the verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And you think of this, how stupendous, how wonderful that God should stoop so low, that he should come into this world, and that he should bear our sin. When we survey our lives, the guilt of our lives, when we survey the guilt of our youth up to old age, that he should bear our sins, that he should bear our iniquities. We who are so unworthy, how vast our sins are as the grains of the sand of the seashore. And yet Christ would bear that sin. There's never such love as this. We think of that old hymn, I love to hear the story which angel voices tell, how once the King of Glory came down to earth to dwell. I am weak and sinful, but this I surely know, the Lord came down to save me because he loved me so. This is the love of God, isn't it? That he should come into the world, that he should suffer, he should die. What an awful weight, the weight of the sin of all of his people. And there he is, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, riding meek and lowly upon that foal of an ass. How great is the love of God. What condescension. There's nothing to be compared to this, is there? We who deserve his fires of hell. Yet he takes the damnation to himself of his people. And see him riding there as a king into Jerusalem, the city of David. And you notice in the verse 8 and 9 there, the verse 8, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. And the multitudes that were before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, from the Psalm 113 to the Psalm 118 is what we call the Hallel. Those section of the Psalms that they would sing at the time of the Passover. And here really is the climax of the Psalm 118, which gets to the sacrifice. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Passover Lamb. He is the true Lamb. And you notice there the words Hosanna. It means save now. Save now, that's what he's come to do. There in Psalm 118, 25, save now, Hosanna. I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Here is the king coming with prosperity. Here is the king coming to prosper his people by taking their sins to himself. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Of course, he is the Lord, and he's come to do the Father's will. And the Father's will is to lay down his life for his sheep. And so as he comes in, you notice our Lord, he enters into Jerusalem, a great vast number of people there. And the first thing he does is he goes into the temple where there are money changers. And those who sold doves, we read in the verse 12. And he overthrows those tables of the money changers. And he drives them out that sell doves. They're making merchandise in the house of God. It ought to be a house of prayer. And then in the verse 23, he comes back the following day into the temple. And this is where we pick up this evening. That's the context. And there are the chief priests and the elders of the people. Notice, they come unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou do these things? Well, they were angry because he drove out these money changers. They were angry because he came with such authority. And they say, Who gave thee this authority? They want answers to their questions. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing their hearts, and knowing their lives, knowing that they have rejected John the Baptist, he asks them a question which he knows all too well they will not answer. Notice in the verse 24, And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, if which you tell me, in likewise would tell you what authority I do these things. In other words, I'll give you the answer to that question if you can give me the answer to this one question, which he knew they were not prepared to do. And so what is the question? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Is this ordained of God, or is this something John has made up? Did John come in his own authority, baptizing people? And he knew they were afraid, because notice, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. You see, they feared the people. They didn't really fear God. And that was the problem with these people. And they answered, we cannot tell. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So that's the important context, isn't it? But we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ asks a further question of them. He goes on to say in the verse 28, what think ye? And he proceeds to give them two parables. What think you? I want you to know what you think of these two parables now that I'm going to give you. And both these parables are about the kingdom of God, as we'll see in the verse 43. The first parable is about a father that has two sons. He has a vineyard, and he sends these two sons out to work, or at least he tells them to go out and to work. And it's a parable about obedience, something that they were not doing. They were not obedient to God. They claimed to be law keepers, but in fact they were law breakers. They didn't do the will of God. They sported themselves as good, upright, religious people, but they were anything but that. And so the question is, he says, a certain man in this parable, a man had two sons. He came to the first, that's the first son, and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. They were like the second son. Oh, yes, I'll go. I'll do the will of God. They even called the father, sir, unlike the first son. The first son said, I will not go. But afterward, he repented. There's two different kinds of people here, those who repent and those who don't. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, the elders, the scribes, were like the second son. And then he asks them the question, whither of them, twain of the two, did the will of his father? And they plainly answer the question, don't they? They say, the first. Now notice the Lord Jesus Christ, he responds to this. He saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, he's applied the parable to them. He says, you're just like the second son. Outwardly, you have words. Yes, sir. Yes, father. I will do this. Three bags full. But they don't do it. But the harlots, the publicans, the sinners, they know they're sinners and they repent. And then they do the will of God. There's a change in the heart. There's true repentance. That's the theme. But notice, he applies that first parable. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Remember that he asked about the baptism of John, and they refused to answer him. He's now given the answer. You didn't obey John. They repented, but you haven't. And now he moves to another parable. It's a parable, as we said, of the vineyard. He moves to a parable that really is so clear that it speaks about them. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Here's a parable of the vineyard. They were meant to be the keepers, the custodians of this vineyard, and it shall be taken from them. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is actually in this parable. He is the son of the owner of this vineyard, the Son of God. And now he's going to apply it directly to them. So he begins. Notice in the verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now he poses a question to them. Notice in the verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So he asks him the question, what do you think? Here's what's happened. Here's a man, he's got a vineyard, and of course God is the owner of this vineyard, and he's put people in charge of it, these custodians, and they're meant to bring fruit from that vineyard and to give it to the owner. They're allowed to eat from the produce of it, but they must give the owner of the vineyard his due, and they fail to give him his due. Instead, what do? They kill the messengers of the owner of the vineyard. They kill all the messengers that are demanding some of the fruit, some of the produce, some of the reward of this. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? That's the question. And they answer, notice the verse 41, he will miserably destroy these wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. That's reasonable, isn't it? Yes, of course. But you know, those men spoke about their own judgment, didn't they? This is exactly what they've done. They are meant to be the teachers and the custodians of the law. They are meant to be the overseers of Israel. But what have they done? They've killed the prophets. They've slain all the prophets which God has sent, and then eventually they're going to kill his son, who they hate right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah 5, the verse 7, we are told that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, who were given all the lively oracles, were given the law of God, who were so blessed of God. God had planted a vineyard. Remember, he took them out of Egypt, put them into a promised land, so blessed them, favored them with prophets, and said that a Messiah would come. But what have they done? Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets have been so poorly mistreated. The prophets came warning the people, you must bring fruit to God. You're living ungodly lives. God is holy. One day he's going to avenge sinners because they do not keep the law of God. They don't honor God. And we are no different to the people of Israel. Sinners in this world, they don't honor God. We have the moral law written upon our souls. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. Our consciences accusing us or else excusing us. We know we have sinned against God. We have sinned against light. We have sinned against knowledge. We have not given God his due in this world. And so he speaks this parable to them. And later they realized he was speaking of them. It was like that time, remember, when David had sinned. That awful sin with Bathsheba. And he had her husband put to death, Uriah, because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet came to David. Remember? And Nathan told him a parable, told him a story of two men. One was poor, one was rich. The rich man had many flocks, had many herds, and he had a friend that came to visit him one day. And that friend, he was going to hold a feast, so what did he do? He took one of the lambs of the poor man. But you know, that lamb was just no ordinary lamb. It was a lamb that used to drink out of that man's cup. The man looked after it in his home. The children played with it every day. It would sit on his lap. It says it was like a daughter to him. And so the rich man, he takes that little lamb and slays it. And Nathan tells him all about this story. And we read, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." And then what did Nathan say? "David, thou art the man. You're the man. You're the one that's stolen something that doesn't belong to you. And you have done something terribly wicked, David." And what did David do as a response to that? Did David get angry? No, he was cut to the heart. We read that his heart smote him. Then he was troubled, unlike these people. You see, a completely different reaction to these people. When this parable is told them, they react in a most awful way. David was smote by this message. But hear this message to these people. Oh, they say, look, verse 41, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men." But these people, when they realize that the Lord Jesus is speaking about their own wicked hearts, they're angry. They're angry. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus says plainly, as he comes now, look at the verse 42, "And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye ever read the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected?" And this, by the way, is in the Old Testament spoken by Isaiah concerning the Christ that would come. "The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Also quoted there in the Psalm, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof." You see, it's about the kingdom of God, isn't it? That's what this vineyard is all about. Christ is the king of this kingdom, isn't he? He's the King of Kings. He's the creator of the world. He's the one who gives everyone life and breath. And so the message is, he is the headstone, as we read here. Christ is the headstone. He is the chief cornerstone. In other words, I have all authority. You were asking me earlier, by what authority do I do these things? Now I'm telling you, I'm the head. I am the chief cornerstone. That's the message. That's the first part. The second is that he was removing the kingdom of God from them, and he is going to give it to another nation. Custody of these lively oracles will be taken from the Jews here, and the church now, the New Testament church would form. Of course, the church existed in the Old Testament, Acts 7:38. That's true. But Peter addresses Christians in 1 Peter, and he calls his people a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The church constitutes the nation of God, the true bride of Christ, comprised of those who are from the Gentiles and the Jews, who will become a new people, the body of Christ. It's going to be taken from these people who actually blaspheme the name of God, as Paul says to the Romans, because of the way they live. The name of God is blasphemed, he says, to the Jews. They claim to be the keepers of the law. They claim to be the true custodians of the law, but they were the breakers of the law. And so Christ is going to remove this kingdom. And he says, "But on whomever this rock shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And you notice in the verse 35, the anger in contrast to David. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him," you see, they wanted to kill him. Their response was not repentance, but anger. They feared the multitude. They wanted to kill him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. That's how the people saw him. He had this wonderful welcome into Jerusalem. But you see here, he is in this parable. The son, the owner of the vineyard, has come, and now he's going to be put to death. But unwittingly, what he will do is he will die for the sins of his people. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it, of the gospel. Just when Satan thinks he's won it all, Christ has victory. He's going to lay a new foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. It's always been his kingdom. People haven't lived as they ought. There's never been true fruit from these people, these custodians. Yes, there have been believers in the Old Testament, true believers, born again, all waiting for the Messiah The great crowds were crying, Hosanna to God, to this one. Many recognized him for who he is, the great and glorious Redeemer who's come to bring salvation. Now, firstly, I want to point you, and just think about this and we apply it to ourselves, the responsibility of the vine dresses to yield fruit. The verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. That is what they should have brought, fruit, because they were custodians. But in actual fact, we should all be bringing fruit to God. That should be true of all of us. Why? Because we are God's creatures. We're not our own. You know, our bodies are on rent. Every day that is given to us is a gift from God. We're living in God's world of a vineyard, aren't we? It's his world. We are his creatures. And the Lord has said in Revelation 22, lo, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his fruit. One day we shall have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. What is required of all man is the law of God, and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our minds, and our strength. And we frankly haven't done it. When we look at our lives, we say we're so different to the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be righteousness in our lives, but there isn't, truly, is there? We look on every page of our life, and there's sin. It's marked by sin, isn't it? There is only one who is holy, the Holy Son of God. None of us have borne fruit. We're living in God's world of a vineyard, aren't we? It's his world. We are his creatures. We're not here by our own making. We are debtors to God. Every breath we take, every day that we live is a gift from God, who's given us all things freely to enjoy. But God has created man for his glory. And this is where our first parents failed, didn't they? They were made upright, but they strayed from God. And they were cast from the presence of God. And that is true of each and every one of us. By nature, our sins have made a separation between us and our God. And we have not brought him glory. We have not lived lives that are honoring to God. None of us, even as saved people, we still sin, don't we? And this is what we ought to have done. The Jews, as Paul writes concerning the Jews, thou makest thy boast of the law, he says. Through the breaking of the law, dishonest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. He upbraids the Jews. These outwardly so-called religious people. They had no love to God, really. They loved the praise of men. Their prayers weren't real. They wouldn't pray in their closets. They prayed before men, that they may have their praise before men. They ashened their faces, pretending to fast. They gave alms before men. Everything was a pretense. But no heart for God, no fruit for God, no life for God. That was their lives. We have to say that, you know, even our most righteous acts are as filthy rags before God. We've not truly borne fruit unto God. But that's still our responsibility, isn't it? As God's creatures, God has put us in this world. He has made us for himself. We are his creatures. Solomon tells us at the close of Ecclesiastes, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is why God has made man, to fear him, to know him, to keep his commandments, and to bring him fruits of righteousness in our lives. But we've utterly failed, haven't we? We are debtors to God for everything in our lives, just as these people were. Let us not imagine we are any better than them. Not by nature, friends. Secondly, remember how they rejected the prophets, how the owner of this vineyard sent prophets to warn them and to demand of that fruit. But we have rejected God's word. There's a time, if we are Christians, we have to say we didn't listen to the law, the prophets, the Psalms, neither the gospel. We didn't heed these things. And we didn't yield to God when God said, give me fruit, give me honor. We refused. We rejected God, didn't we? Till God so mercifully worked in our hearts to make us to grieve our sin, to make us to repent. They rejected and killed the prophets. But maybe we've, in our minds, tried to silence God, tried to kill the word of God, tried to kill the prophets in our own hearts and minds. Who is God that we should listen? Who is God that I should be accountable to him in my life? Maybe we've rejected the message of the prophets, of the promise of the Savior coming into the world. That's what they were rejecting ultimately, weren't they? Maybe that's how we are if we're unsaved. Peter speaks of the prophets. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Many of them had the scriptures, but they ignored to read it. They were blind. You have a Bible. You read of it. Every page almost speaks of the coming of the Savior. Everything in the Old Testament. Sadly, there's a willing blindness. There's a laziness. One's ears can become dull of hearing. You know the parable of the sower, which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. There is, first of all, the wayside hearer. The word comes, and it falls, as it were, on a hard path. And that's what your heart is like. The seed doesn't go into the heart, and you reject it. I think some people must just switch off when they come in. You know, think about something else. Because I wonder sometimes how their conscience can bear another sermon. And they just reject the word of God. And it's like receiving the word of God on that hard wayside ground. And that's what these people were like. They had the scriptures, but it never penetrated the soul. Their hearts were hardened to these things. They rejected the prophets. They rejected God and his demands for a life consecrated to him. I wonder if that speaks of you. And finally, they rejected Christ. That's what these men did. We read how they wanted to kill him. They wanted to lay hold of him, but they feared the people. But last of all, he sent them his son. Verse 37, they will reverence my son. Friend, do you reverence God, God's son? If you reverence him tonight, you'll be listening to his word. You'll be applying and you'll be seeing, and you'll know that you haven't honored him. And you are rejecting him. They cast him out. Some people don't want to hear that name, Christ, again. They'll only use it as a swear word. But he says in the verse 42, did ye ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing. The one whom sinners reject is God's dear Son. And he is the foundation of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And if you reject him, there's a warning. There's a stark warning here that you will be crushed, eternally and everlastingly crushed. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Dear friends, I must warn, as a minister of God's word, Christ says he will grind sinners to powder. It's an awful thing, isn't it? To fall into the hands of the living God. But you know, many of these people would repent. We don't know who. A number of them were there at his cross crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then it wasn't long after they repented. And they cried to Peter, "Peter, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent." So great is the love of God that he sent his Son to suffer and to die for those who have not brought him fruit in this life, who have not honored him, who have rejected him, who have denied him the honor. Why should we bring forth fruit to Christ? Well, because he's God. He's the maker of earth. He's keeping your heart beating right now. He has the power. He says he has the keys of death and hell. He says, "I kill and I make alive." He has the power to take your life now. The scriptures say, "Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish in the way. But blessed is the man that trusts in him." He is the rock of offense. People are offended in him because he tells us our problem. He told them their problem. They were not giving God his due. And that is my problem and your problem, frankly. We don't give God the honor in our lives that we ought to. But you see, when we repent, there's forgiveness. David was forgiven. David could say, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." David repented and the Lord received him. What a merciful God he is. You think of the catalogue of sins in David's life, in your life, and my life. Well, he came to save such sinners as David. Dear friends, he's the rock of offense to many, but he is the rock of salvation to all that believe upon him. Because he has lived the life we haven't. As I said at the outset of the sermon, he came under the law and he magnified the law. And he made it honorable. And he taught and he exposed the sham religion of these hypocrites. Not only in Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, but in his whole life. He could say to people, "Which of you accuseth me of sin?" Nobody could ever accuse the Lord Jesus of any sin. And then finally on the cross, what does he do? He washes away the sin of all that believe upon him. So he could say to the thief there on the cross, who said, "Remember me today." What did he say? "Thou shalt be with me today in paradise." It's all because of his mercy, all because of his life. And he saves such sinners. And what does he do when he saves us? Paul says to Christians, "Ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And now that's the Christian life, isn't it? Bringing forth fruit. How do we bring forth fruit? Christ in us. What's the proof that we're in Christ, that he is the rock of our salvation? There are now fruits of righteousness in the life. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And so therefore, if there's any fruits of goodness in us, we now say it's of God. He worked in our hearts. He has made us to love him. But you see, these bearing fruits begins with repentance, doesn't it? That's where it begins. It begins with an acknowledgement of our sins before God and confessing them and asking him to have mercy on us. And then when he does, like David, there begins to show forth fruits in the life. The first fruit is repentance, which he truly gives. As he brings you to his word, there'll be one of two reactions. There'll be the reaction here of the Pharisees and the scribes. We want to lay hold on him. We want to silence the preacher. We don't want to hear this preaching. We don't want to be told we're sinners. Or there is the response of true repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. That's the message of God's word, friend. I don't know where you are tonight, really, but the Lord knows. Just like he knew their hearts, and he fathomed what their thinking was and was able to deal with their sin. Ask them questions which he knew they weren't prepared to answer. But yet in that, bringing them to a very clear conviction of the position which they were in, rejecting him, denying him. But you know, in the end, these ones will eventually stand before the Lord Jesus. So will you, so will I one day. And we will have to give an account. God expects fruits from all his creatures. We have not given him that. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again by his Spirit, and by the power of God operative in our lives, we may bring forth fruit unto him. But it begins at that place of repentance. David speaks of that rock, doesn't he? That rock that is higher than I. He is the rock of salvation. But he is the rock by which many stumble and will be crushed. May it not be the latter for you, but the former. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him. Repent of your sins. Seek the Lord, says the word of God, while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Amen.